plexiglass props. And he didn't need people acting like they weren't in on the stunt. I think it's fascinating that people today still are fascinated by walking on water. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about walking on water, but we're not going to talk about it in the literal stunt sense that you just saw. This morning, as we continue in our study on encounters with Jesus, we're going to talk about metaphorically walking on water in the way that we live out our lives and our faith to ourselves and to other people. I mean, think about it. If you could walk on water, I think you'd about solve every problem in your life. I mean, if you could truly transcend the laws of physics and you could walk on water, I mean, what problem could you not fix in your life and even in others? But that was a stunt. We're not going to talk about a stunt today. We're going to talk about something that's very real. It's very promising. It's very challenging, but very rewarding. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me pray, and then we'll get into that. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for bringing us all together. And we come from different walks of life. We're at different places along the spiritual spectrum. And God, I thank you for that. I like the fact that that rounds us out, that we are all works in progress. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak through me as I have nothing to say. And if anything, God, comes from me, I pray that it would not be heard, received, or even understood. Lord, that your truth and your truth alone would find its way into our hearts, into our heads, and ultimately into our lives. So we pray your blessing on this time of teaching. We ask these things in the one who did walk on water. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask if you would to get your Bibles out, and we're going to go to the table of contents. Everyone get your Bibles out if you would, get your table of contents. You should have in your worship guide as well, open that up. There's a place for you to take some notes. I'd encourage you to get that out, or get your Bibles out, your smartphones, your tablets, whatever you have, and something to write with if you're going to take notes on the piece of paper that's inserted in your worship guide. If you are adept at doing it on your phone, by all means, please, hopefully the notes above will help you. But as you have your Bible open to your table of contents, let's find the book of Matthew. It's the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew was an interesting guy. He was Jewish, but he was a tax collector. And as a Jew, he's really in tune to Jesus, who was Jewish, and so he's going to be picking up on the nuances of his Jewish faith and his Jewish heritage, and so we are going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 14. This is one of three accounts, and of which each account is reporting the one time that Jesus walked on water, and we're going to look at Matthew's account in chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up, if you'll follow, verse 22, and we're going to look at this idea of walking on water. How do we live out our faith in such a way that we experience the excitement and the dynamic of walking on water? So, starting with verse 22 of chapter 14, it says, immediately he made the disciples, he being Jesus, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, speaking of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. And around 3 a.m, he came towards them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Now, let's stop there. I want to ask you to write down three things that I think are really important in water walking, which is what we're talking about this morning. And the first one we see here in Peter, and Peter's always a guy. He's the one who's springing into action. He's the one who's probably the most enthusiastic of the group. And in order to walk on water, in order to water walk in our faith, the first thing and the obvious thing is we have to take a step out of the boat. You have to act. God tends to move objects that are in motion already by way of faith. And we see here Peter taking a step out of the boat. Now, here's the question I want us to start with. What is your boat? I've had time to think about what is my boat. And your boat is either your safe place or it's your stuck place. It's one of the two. Your boat right now, you actually sailed in here, believe it or not. Didn't feel like it. But you maybe rowed in here or you sailed in here. You paddled in here somehow. You have a boat and I have a boat. And it's either going to be a safe place in your life or it's a stuck place. By safe place, I mean maybe your boat is being in control. You like to be in charge and get things the way you want them. And that's your safe place. Or maybe you have a stuck place and there's a resentment, there's a bitterness towards someone and you just can't get out of it. Maybe your safe place is always being comfortable. I mean, you have a comfortable living. You kind of insulated yourself from really having any threats or any sacrifices or any real challenges, and you feel good. It's fine. You're at equilibrium. You don't want anything to change. Maybe your stuck place is that you have an addiction, and you've just kind of thrown your hands up and said, you know what? I've tried. I fought it. I'm just giving in to it. And maybe that's your boat. Maybe it's your house because you have social anxiety, and to go outside of your house it's a very scary adventure. And so you stay home and you kind of are cloistered in the house. Maybe your safe place is the things that you're really good at doing. And you don't try something that you haven't done before because you don't want to fail. Or maybe it's the things that you have experienced and you don't want to try anything new because that makes you feel uncomfortable. Maybe that's the boat you came in here on. But the reality of it is we all have boats. And Peter had his boat. And they had been out there. They were exhausted as Jesus had just fed the 5,000. They had witnessed that. And Jesus sends them across the Sea of Galilee. He says, I'm going to meet you there. And so they begin rowing. And they're into the wind. And they're like 6-7 hours. And they haven't really made much progress. And they're exhausted. And we see Jesus comes walking up. Peter takes the first step, getting out of the boat. Now, the sad thing is, and reality is, there's a cost if we stay in the boat. If we stay in our safe place or if we stay in our stuck place, there's a cost to that. And that cost is new experiences. It's not experiencing, it's life, it's boredom. It's just kind of seeing things the same old way. And so if we don't get out of the boat, we don't experience these new things. We don't discover these new realities. We don't maybe unearth these hidden interests we have or these surprising relationships that could be very meaningful. We don't do those things. But here's the biggest cost to not getting out of the boat, and it's growth. You see, healthy things grow. And I want to say just for a moment, let me talk to the minute to the Christ follower. Let me just caution you. That if you stay in the boat, here is what will inevitably happen. You will get bored and you will get stuck. You will stagnate. And I'm just going to ask you, do you feel a sense of boredom right now? Is there a sense of feeling stuck? Quite possibly the reason for that is because you have not gotten out of the boat. To the parents in the room, imagine if your child came to you or you saw them living out this perspective, and that is, imagine if your child never, ever grew up. I mean, you'd recognize that as that's just not healthy. It would eat away at you. I mean, children are supposed to grow up. They're supposed to mature. They're supposed to go out and be all that they were created to be, and as a parent, you want to see them do that. I mean, you sacrifice everything for that, but imagine if your child just came to you and said, Mom and Dad, you know, I just don't want to grow up. I'm just going to stay at home. I'm going to depend on you, and I'm just not going to grow up. You would go, that's sick. Well, the same thing applies spiritually. When, and again, I'm speaking to Christ followers, when you became a follower of Jesus, when you were born again, as John calls it, imagine just sitting there and saying to God, I don't want to grow up. That'd be an insult to him. I mean, he loves you and he has fashioned you and shapes you into something great and he wants to see you fulfill your spiritual potential. But if you say, I'm just not going to do that, then you're denying a basic fundamental spiritual principle of growth. And that is, in order for you to grow spiritually, now what do I mean by that? That's kind of nebulous, that's kind of abstract. What do we mean when we grow spiritually? To grow spiritually means when your kingdom perspective becomes finer, you recognize and see the kingdom realities in front of you. It's when you're able to spiritually discern things and make wise decisions that turn out well. It's when you're able to selflessly love other people and you see life not for what you get out of it, but how you can put into it. It's when you find the strength inside to withstand the temptation of the worldly pleasures and things that come at us to try to distract us and destroy us. You have a strength and inner resolve, a faith that's strong enough. That's what it means to spiritually grow. And the fundamental spiritual principle of growth is that our faith must be stretched. So I'm asking you, are you bored today? Are you spiritually bored? And in the culture that we live in, if you are, here's what you're thinking about or you will think about, because this is how our culture shapes even our spiritual lives. And that is your boredom. Do you know who you think the problem is with your boredom? Me. I need deeper teaching. I need to go try another church. That's the mentality, because we live in a consumeristic culture that says customer is king. And if you're not happy here, then go find a place where you're happy, because it's about you. And that is the antithesis of spiritual maturity. And so I'm asking you, are you bored? Are you stuck? Do you feel like I'm plateaued? I'm on autopilot. Because there's a good chance that the faith that you had to become a follower of Jesus, it is no longer really faith now, because you've lived that out enough. It's become just a part of your routine. It's a good habit. It's a spiritual habit, but it's not really pushing you out of the boat. You know what, though? We like our boats. We like to stay in our boats. Even our safe boats and even our stuck boats, because that's what we've become accustomed to. And the reason we don't like to get out of the boat is because we fear failure. We fear failure. We know, and again, because our culture shapes us this way, our identities, our self-esteem, and our self-worth is so closely tied to our performance and what other people think of us, and how we stack up and measure up and compare with other people. And so we're afraid to take a step because we're afraid to fail, because that's how people talk and that's how reputations are made, and that's how you miss out on things, is when you fail. This for me has been something over the last many years, last 4 or 5 years, has been very personal to me. God has been doing a work in me of trying to get me to redefine failure. And redefine success, for that matter. And as a competitive person, as one who loves to compete and loves to win, some of the challenges that I've had to face have been very difficult. But it's been very healthy for me to understand to redefine failure and redefine success. And I'm stepping out of the boat. And I'm wondering if that speaks to anybody else in here. So, water walking requires that we take a step of action. We must get out of the boat. Here's the reality. It gets easier either way. The more you stay in your boat and miss the opportunities to step out, the easier it is for you to stay in the boat. But with each step that you take outside of the boat, it gets easier to keep taking those steps. Where are you? What are you finding it easier to do right now? To stay stuck, to stay safe, or are you actually finding it easier to step out? My hope and prayer is that you're finding it easier to begin to water walk. Secondly, we've got to take a step. But also, water walking requires a supreme focus on Jesus Christ. The object of our faith means everything. And we actually see with Peter, he kind of gets this. Understand what's happening is that the disciples, they're rowing, they're struggling, and they're going into the wind, and they're exhausted. They're also afraid. They see Christ coming towards them on the water, and they think it's a ghost. In all likelihood, because it's been so hard on the water, they've probably been killing time watching Get Out and A Cure for Wellness movie trailers, probably. And they're freaked out. You guys seen those? Who likes really scary movies? I see one. Oh, we got some boring people in here. Okay, all right. I mean, just watching the trailers, it looks kind of whoa. But so they're in the boat and they're afraid when they see him coming. And Jesus comforts them, and look what he says to them. Unfortunately, in the English, here's what we get. Have courage, he says, which is what the Greek translation is as well. He said, but our English version says, it is I. That's not what Jesus actually said. I mean, that's how we translate the Greek of what Jesus said. Or actually, Aramaic. What he says is, I am. Now, to a Jew, I am is a big name. It's a powerful name. You see, when God sent Moses, as God was leading the Israelites out of captivity, out of Egypt, and he raises up Moses, he says, you're the guy, you're going to lead him. And when Moses says to God, well, when I get there, who do I tell them sent me? And God responds, I am. That's a powerful name for God. And so here the disciples are, they're crying out as they see this ghostly figure coming towards them. And Jesus says, my translation, quit wussing out. I am. And they hear that. Take courage. Our English translation says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And that's all Peter needs to hear. Peter now begins to connect something very important. He sees Jesus come walking on the water. And he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. That's a powerful statement, because what Peter's doing, Peter recognizes that water walking is connected to not his willpower, not his enthusiasm, not his passion, but to Jesus. He says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out. He recognizes that it is Jesus who will, if he does indeed walk on water, be the one who sustains him on the water. And so he says, call me to come. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter makes this very important connection. He has this laser focus. Water walking requires a laser focus on Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's not faith in faith. I get so frustrated when I see people sometimes when they're in difficult situations and they say, I've got faith. Well, what's your faith in? Faith is in my faith to have faith. That will get you nowhere. I've seen people say, my faith is in the outcome. I'm so certain this is going to happen. And then it doesn't. And their faith is shipwrecked. It's not faith in your performance. It's not faith in being good. It is in faith in one person, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. It is faith in Jesus that will only keep you on top of the water. If there's faith in anything else, your faith will be shipwrecked and you will sink. And look what happens. Come, he said. Verse 29. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. Peter is the only person other than Jesus to ever walk on water. David Blaine hasn't walked on water. Chris Angel hasn't walked on water. Peter did. And just imagine what that was like. He steps out, he's defying the laws of physics, and he walks. And it's still rough seas. And he walks. He's experiencing something that he's never experienced before. Now, like I said before, we're not talking about literally walking on water, the stunt that we saw a moment ago. What I'm hoping and encouraging and what I want for myself is that we will metaphorically, we will walk on water. That our faith will be lived out in such a way that we experience something we've never experienced before. And I've seen water walking faith. I've experienced water walking faith. Let me share with you for a moment. When we were in Houston, Texas, and God got my attention, I didn't hear him audibly, but I sensed deep inside my spirit, I sensed deeply inside that he said, come to the Northwest. Leave all your friends and all your family. Pack your wife and two daughters up in a car, in two cars actually. Drive 17 hours. Well, no, that was from... We actually took 2 days. I can't remember how many hours. How many hours was it, sweetheart? Where's my wife? Is she in here? 40? Where are you, sweetie? You up in the back up there hiding. Okay. All right. In the shadows. Very nice. And we took off. I had no idea how this thing was going to turn out. Not one idea. I was praying and hoping. But it was incredibly exciting. Incredibly challenging. And in the water walking that we've done at this point, we came here and we saw God start a church despite my stupidity and my ignorance and my mistakes and my inexperience. We saw him gather people. We saw him provide places that we could meet. We and continue to see him provide you. And we see people who were once irreligious becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We've seen that. Not saying I wouldn't have seen that in Texas, but I don't think I would have seen it in the same way there as I see it now. I mean, water walking is awesome. I've seen others of you in here walk on water. I've seen you go through terminal illnesses of your loved ones that you loved deeply, and you prayed feverishly and fervently that God would spare them, and he didn't, and your faith remained intact. I've seen that kind of water walking. I'm amazed and I'm humbled by that kind of water walking. I've seen water walking with people who were jobless and doing all that they could to become employed again and not losing their faith. I've seen that kind of water walking. I'm right now dealing with some people, friends who don't live here, who have literally had epic bombs go off in their marriages. I mean, I would not wish what has happened in these marriages on my worst enemy. And I see them honoring the word of God and trying to survive through this. I've seen them water walk that way. You see, Jesus died so we could water walk. Not in our own strength, but by faith that he gives us. And we see Peter here. But you know what happens on Peter's walk? It's a short one. It's a short walk. Verse 30, but when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. You know what I like about Peter's story? It's our story. Right? I mean, as to the followers of Christ in here, I mean, we could raise our hand and say, we've started out on some wonderful faith journeys. We have started out walking on water and things were going really good. And then all of a sudden our focus gets off of Jesus and becomes on other things, other distractions. Our fears become higher and bigger than Jesus and we start to sink and we get wet. You see, Peter's story is our story. And the reality of it is that an unfocused faith will give way to fear, which will then give way to sinking. You can book it. You can start out, and I can start out, and we can say, we can step out of the boat, and we can walk by faith, and we're like, we got laser focus on Jesus. But then, like Peter, we start to see the waves. we start to see the difficulties and the challenges. We get pulled away by something else that we think is would be more meaningful, that would satisfy us more, or that would give us more identity than the focus we have on Jesus, and we begin to sink. Focus wavers. Let me talk to those of you in this room now who are not followers of Christ for a minute. Let me ask you, are you sinking? Do you feel a sinking feeling in your life? Is there, do you feel like you're being drowned by debt? Or you feel like you're being drowned, maybe you're in a marriage, or maybe you're just coming out of a divorce and you're a hurting pup, you're wounded big time, and you feel like you're sinking. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you're wondering, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And it's just a sinking feeling because you just don't know. Well, there's great news. Peter says, what does he say there? Lord, he says, save me. You see, Peter's focus was off of him, off of Jesus, and became on his problems, on his struggles. And I suspect that there are people here today and your focus is on your struggles. It's on what's in front of you and you just don't know that you can get through it and you're feeling that sinking feeling. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking back to the danger of looking down. Rather than looking out at Christ, when you start looking down, there's problems. Mountain biking in Whistler several years ago. And I was by myself. I was on my mountain bike. I had my GPS to get me out. And at the time I had clipless pedals, which is actually clipless pedals. You would think your feet are free. They're not. They're clipped in. And it helps you as you're going uphill so that you can get maximum pedal efficiency. Well, once you get uphill, then you get to go downhill. That's the fun part. And I'm flying downhill, and I'm not really thinking. And what you need to do in mountain biking is you have to look out about 10 or 15 yards in front of you, because it's amazing your eye, what it can take in, and how your body and your eye work together. And you can actually, without consciously realizing what you're doing, is you move the bike appropriately. If you look down, you're dead. Well, I'm going through this trail that I'm unfamiliar with, and all of a sudden I pop out onto, and there's only one way to go, and I'm going very quickly, and it's a log that's about 30 yards long that goes over a river that it's about that wide, and all it has is about 10 yards out, it has these wooden poles that go up, and there's just a guide wire, and that's it. And I come flying up over that thing. I can't tell you what I said because it's not appropriate for church. And in a moment, I didn't have time to think about it. I just knew, look that far. And I looked that far, and I kept going, and I got through it. And I stopped. I got off. I went back to look at what I did, and I was like, I can't believe I did that. And I went home that evening, and I just could not get over. The adrenaline was still pumping because it was so scary. I mean, I was probably about 25 feet off the ground. That would leave a mark if I had fallen. And I knew as I went to bed, I mean, it haunted me. I wanted to go back because my thought was, I did that unexpectedly. Do I have the courage to do it again, knowing that it's there? And so I went back the next day, and I tried close to 10 times, and I kept looking down. And the time that made me stop was my bike went off the log, and all I had was the guide wire, and I grabbed it. And I was hanging there, and my shoe, my boot was still clipped into my bike, so my bike didn't fall into the river because it was basically hanging by my foot against the log. And I'm holding on like this, praying that no one comes and sees me in this position. So I have to navigate and get my bike up on it there, on the log. Then I have to walk it across the log. That's the walk of shame in mountain biking. I walk it across the log. Where I went wrong was I looked down. I did not stay focused. I did not stay laser focused of what was in front of me. And that's how I think many of you live out your faith. You look down and you don't look out. You lose your focus, and all of a sudden you think about these steps that you want to take out of your boat. But what if I fail? What if it doesn't go right? What will people think of me? What will I think of me? So you stay in your boat. You kind of live out this boring, run-of-the-mill kind of life with Jesus. But as I said, Peter says, Lord, save me. And what does it say? Immediately, verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him immediately. I mean, Jesus is like the lifeguard of all lifeguards. He's right there and he grabs Peter and he saves him. And to the person in here who's not a follower of Jesus and you're feeling that, you feel that sinking feeling, you're struggling with sinking, may I invite you today to simply say, Lord, save me. Save me. He will immediately grab you and he will save you. And he will convince you of how much he loves you. And he will convince you of how much worth you have in his eyes and who you are created in the image of God and what your purpose and meaning in life is. He will save you. Same way that he saves Peter. Because he is the lifeguard of all lifeguards. And then he says to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now Jesus brings to Peter's attention what went wrong. And when he says little faith, he's not talking quantity. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking quality. What happened was Peter's faith in this moment, and it's growing, it's budding. I mean, there's going to be places past this time where Peter actually renounces Jesus three times. There's going to be other places where the disciples, again, their faith is weak, and Jesus is actually, his frustration is growing here. A little bit later, he says, how much longer am I going to have to put up with you? Jesus is frustrated because he knows how important this faith is to his people. Peter is a work in progress. But what Peter has got going for him here is he has a poor quality of faith. And by that, I mean it's mechanical, it's intellectual, it's academic. It's not as personal as it needs to be yet. It's not as relational as it needs to be yet. I mean, think about it this way. If you were going to jump out of a building and you had a choice to jump into a stranger's hands who might seem to have all the qualifications of being able to catch you, but you don't know him at all, versus someone that you're in relationship with that you know very well, that you've seen catch people, and whose arms are you going to jump into? I mean, if they're as big as me, you're going to jump into my arms, right? That's just how it is, because I'm going to catch you. You see, Peter, his faith was more academic, and I think that's where some of you are. Your faith is more intellectual. It's what you believe, but it has not translated into how you live yet. With an utter dependence upon God, with just throwing caution to the wind and walking on water. You've not experienced that yet. And Peter hadn't either. And what Jesus is saying is that the quality of faith that you need, it's a relational faith. It's not so much academic and intellectual, though that's important. What you need is you need relationship. You need that everyday interaction in which you are praying and listening to the word of God being taught as you read it, as you live it out, as you interact daily with that. It strengthens your faith to walk on water. Now, I understand some of you have doubts about your faith. I get that too. I mean, faith inherently means some level of doubt. But it cannot be a doubt that stops you. It cannot be a doubt that keeps you from pushing forward and walking on. That is when you begin to sink. Water walking faith, you have to understand, it is so much more about relationship, being in relationship with Jesus, interacting with him, than it is intellectual, than it is to academically, mentally ascend to some set of beliefs. It is much more than that. And then how does this interaction, this encounter with Jesus end? Verse 32, it says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Here's the question. Why did Jesus choose to walk on water now? He only did it one time. Why then? Is there any significance to the timing of Jesus' water walking? Yes, there is. The disciples had seen him feed 5,000, and I believe it's Luke's account that tells us that the disciples were not convinced yet. Their hearts were still hardened over what Jesus had done. They thought he was a David Blaine or a Chris Angel, and he just did it some way through some magic. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew what he was sending them out to. He knew the boat that they were going to be getting out of, what was in front of them. And so as they're in this distress, as they're in this struggle in the Sea of Galilee against the waves that are keeping them from getting to the other side, Jesus chooses to walk on water to show that he is Lord of all, high waves included. And as he's coming to them, they see him. And you can only imagine, just imagine you being there and you're seeing, this dude's walking on water. Jesus is showing and giving a glimpse of his divinity because they needed it. And actually, you see them turn a corner a little bit, and turn the corner a little bit in their hearts. It says they worshiped him. Now, it doesn't mean they pulled out the guitar and started singing songs in the boat. What it means is their hearts and their orientation began to become open to the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. And they even affirm that when they say, truly, you are the Son of God. That is an expression of divinity. They're starting to get it. Now, again, it's a work in progress. We know their faith is going to struggle in the future chapters. Peter ultimately is going to deny Jesus three times. But do you know how Peter's life ends? He is crucified and martyred for his faith. And he says, when he was crucified upside down because he thought he was not worthy to be crucified in the way that his Savior was crucified. So eventually he gets it. And so there's this reorientation that happens. And what is so crucial to water walking is that it results in the worship of Jesus Christ. Worship is important. We need to worship. Now, what's amazing about this interaction is that what they don't realize, only what that will come later, is that Jesus himself had to get out of a boat. You see, what we're talking about today, and if you hear me saying that what you have to do is have more faith and just summons the energy and the strength to have more faith, then I've done a terrible job. Because the faith that it takes to walk on water does not come from us. It comes from what Christ has done. And when we become a follower of Jesus, we have access to that faith, and it works inside of us. And how did that faith come about? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at the boat, the step that Jesus took. In verse 5, it says, Paul says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. Now that, my friends, is a step out of the boat. Taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come to, as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus took a step out of the boat. He took a step out of the safety of heaven, out of fellowship with the Trinity, in the sense that he became human, fully God, fully man. And he embraced the human story and the suffering and the sacrifice of it. And he was tempted to forsake his God, and he did not. And it's because of Jesus' step out of the boat that we, when we put our faith and trust in him, we now have the faith of Christ in us. And we can live that out. And we don't have to fear failure. We don't have to worry about our identity and our security because it is secure in Christ. If Jesus will die for you, he will help you. He will prop you up. He will lead you and guide you as you step out of the boat. And he will help you redefine what failure really is. Failure is not getting out and not meeting a goal. Failure is staying in the boat when you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the worship that is so important, the reason we gather uniquely in this way, worship has many expressions and many forms, but the reason we uniquely gather in this way is because worship solidifies the experience, the Jesus encounter for the next one down the road. You see, Jesus has to become bigger in your life. Jesus has to become bigger in my life. So my focus stays on him and not on the waves, not on the challenges, not on the distress, not on the struggles. And as I worship him, as I reorient my mind and my thoughts and my heart, as I surrender everything I am to him, as I worship him, my faith is prepared for the next time, for the water walking to continue. Now for this week, may I challenge you in these ways. Would you please first identify what step you need to make out of your boat? Talking to Christ followers for a moment, would you please identify what step you need to take? Secondly, would you please set a deadline for when you're going to take that step, whatever it is? Think about what is it, God, how are you prompting me? How do I need to step out of my safe spot, out of my stuck spot? What do I need to do? And put a deadline to it. And then thirdly, I'm going to ask you to pray for our church family that we will embrace this faith journey. And in particular, if you read the email that I sent you, what we have in front of us, the Building Together campaign that we've been talking about, if we simply think it's a building that we're building, then I have failed you as a leader. This is about a faith journey. This is about trusting God and opening up all that you have, and especially what competes with God for your loyalty, your affection, and your security. When you let go of that and I let go of that, our faith can grow and God can do amazing things. And I want us to pray this week, please, would that indeed be the attitude and the movement of us all together? And then fourthly and lastly, I would ask that very specifically this Wednesday at 11 o'clock, I will be meeting with the county. And the county will be either saying yes or no to the plans that we've submitted. And so I'm asking on Tuesday that we as a church family would fast from something, that you will deny yourself something, food, something that will keep you focused, that as you're denying yourself, you're feeling it. And as you're feeling it, you're reminded the reason I'm denying myself is so that I will remember to pray for that meeting on Wednesday. And then if you would set your smartphones at 11 o'clock for that meeting, that you would pray that I would not say anything stupid, okay? And we'll see where God takes this, all right? And to those of you who are seeking, and maybe who are sinking, as we sing this song in just a moment, as the band comes up, we're going to give you a chance, and this is for all of us, just to let what we've talked about settle in. May I please invite you to simply say to Jesus, Lord, save me. He will meet you there. He will take away the guilt and the shame, and he will give you a hope and a future and a purpose. And you will not be alone. You will feel the love of your Creator. And if that is what you indeed do in the next few moments, on the back of that Connect card, and this is, you know, anyone else in here who has made a decision today, or if you have a prayer request, we'd ask that you'd fill out the back of the Connect card. But would you please let us know that you've made a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have said to Jesus, Lord, save me, so that we can help you with the next steps of what that looks like, so that you can continue that incredible water walking experience. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Son, for his patience and his faithfulness. We thank you for his water walking, for it has given us the faith by which we, Lord God, as we embrace what he's done for us, as we live a life of gratitude, as we honor the one who has done all that for us, Lord God, it enables us to walk on water. I pray for this time of song and decision making, Lord God, that it would glorify and honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.